Call the meeting will be after the home plate meeting that's after the service today. So hopefully you all plan on staying for a little bit. We're going to take a look at last year's finances. And if there's any questions concerning them, we will answer those questions to the best of our ability. And so other than that, I think that's about it. Would you please stand? And I'm going to try and stand for the most of the service. That ballroom dancing. Seems so simple back when I was a real athlete playing basketball. Yeah. It was great. No, it was great fun. But my knees evidently aren't too fond of anything anymore, so. Oh, boy. We left off at verse 9 of chapter 13 of Luke. We're going to pick up at 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from the bond on this Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. All the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took, put in his garden, and it grew, and it became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in the 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." Heavenly Father, we just pray that, Lord, you would just open our hearts and our minds right now. We just thank you so much, Lord, for Dr. Luke and his bringing these, Lord, instances to our attention. And now, Lord, may we give it the attention that it deserves, and certainly your words. We pray that you would just wash and cleanse, and that you would regenerate and renew. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, please, we want to hear from you this morning in your church. And we just lift this time up to you. And thank you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we know that Jesus is, heading towards Jerusalem. The time is growing shorter. It is interesting, though, that here in this morning, we find Jesus in a very familiar place on a familiar day. On the Sabbath, it really, and if you read through the scriptures, it was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And it says right there that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, probably in the area of Perea. He was heading towards Jerusalem. But Jesus, in order to teach in the synagogue, one had to be invited by the ruler or the leader of that synagogue. And remember, the synagogues were all spread out through the smaller or in the different communities. But Jesus was often called Rabbi or Rabboni by the crowds. No doubt he was often invited to teach. And they were these places of worship, because not everybody could be in Jerusalem at the temple, and so they made these synagogues that were just for the individual communities to come in to hear the word of God, the scriptures taught or read, and then a designated teacher would then expound on the scripture that was read, and it was a time of worship, a time of coming together as a community on the Sabbath. Jesus taught everywhere he went. Last week we studied the first 9 verses of 13, where Jesus warns that the simple gospel message, repent or perish, addressing the far more serious predicament of humanity and what happens after this life. Perishing being a much deeper issue than just death itself. And we all need to wrestle with that eternal question of life after death and how it affects us and what Jesus taught, how that affects us. And so he says, we find out he's again teaching in the synagogue, and it says, verse 11, behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and couldn't in no way raise herself up. Luke writes this, and behold, and that's that word behold where we need to stop and take notice. I want you to pay close attention and consider what Jesus is about to do. What I'm about to share with you in this message is what Dr. Luke is saying. Behold, as Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, there is a woman. And Jesus said that she's a daughter of Abraham. She's precious to him. And it's not speaking so much of the fact that, or her heritage, it's speaking or bringing to light that this is a woman of faith, one who has put her trust in Jehovah God. Remember, it was Abraham in the Hall of Faith back in Hebrews. It starts with, Abraham talks about how his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. That faith in Jehovah God. And so it was Jesus' recognition that this woman had a faith in God. But it tells us that she had a spirit of infirmity. She was bent over for 18 years. And her infirmity caused her, what it literally means is doubled over or bent in half. And if you've ever seen anybody with this condition, they're literally bent over where their head is down by their legs, and they're bent in half. Her world was literally upside down for over 18 years. In Jewish society, it would have been believed that this was due to secret sin, and we've talked about that before, what they believed. Could have been the sin of the fathers. They had all of these different beliefs of why these infirmities, why these things happen to people. Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. We've dispelled that belief, but that is something that they believed historically in their society. And so there was obviously something wrong with her and her heart that caused this malady to overtake her. Now, there are some who have taken this scripture to defend a doctrine that teaches all infirmity, sickness, disease. It is a spiritual attack. We can neither rightly say all infirmity is demonically influenced, nor can we rightly say the opposite. Do you understand that? Some infirmity is demonically influenced, and Dr. Luke, being a doctor, is telling us it does happen. It is not always, nor is it never. Now, if you go back and read the Genesis account, it's my personal belief. I'm not going to say that this is what, exactly the truth, but through the study of my scripture, the scriptures, my searching the scripture, that most of the diseases and physical infirmities we experience are because of the fall. They're a result of the damage that sin has caused on God's creation. We just, and I'm already complaining. If you were here on Friday night, one small move, the next day yesterday I can't walk. I'm icing all day yesterday. My legs inside of my knees are a mess. I'm not going to blame that on the devil. It's pretty evident I'm falling apart, I was telling Tom this, you know, he was complimenting me on my cleanly shaved head, and somebody else did. I said, that's just because I let it get too long, and there's too many discolored hairs that were coming out, man. I don't want anybody to... But we're eroding to a certain extent. You can't blame that on the enemy. We're getting, some of us are getting old. I thought I was gonna, you know, I was indestructible for a very long time. I'm sure it's a message that God wants me to take to heart. You know, I'm not gonna be able to do that forever. And just so you know, ballroom dancing, it's full contact sport. It was good stuff. I'm a big fan of ballroom dancing. There was even some PDA on Friday, man. Good stuff. It was a great evening. But I'm hurting, you know, and the fact of the matter is that there are some things that overcome us, and I don't know if I'm going to have to deal with this pain for the rest of my life, and if it is, well, that's fine. But it wasn't, you know, I'm not going to give any credit to the enemy for that. But some of it is certainly demonically induced, and Jesus is going to address that. Some suggest that this woman is demon-possessed. You ever heard that? They you know, if you have these malady or you're sick, that you're demon-possessed. We must observe what Dr. Luke is telling us here. This woman is afflicted for sure, but she is not possessed. We might say today she is demon-oppressed, but not demon-possessed. Unfortunately, this misunderstanding has led to a false teaching in the church which believes that Christians can be demon-possessed. First, from this example, Jesus has not yet died, been resurrected, and ascended to heaven, which is going to be that which prompts the sending of his Holy Spirit to indwell those who believe. So this woman is not born again of the Holy Spirit, so you can't even make that doctrine appear from what we have here before us and what Dr. Luke is explaining to us. The whole premise of born-again believers being demon-possessed is error. It's a false doctrine that plays upon the emotion of fear. It's a doctrine of bondage, not freedom, which Jesus Christ is about to loose this woman from the bondage that she was that was upon her. And you need to understand something, Christian. He who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he is who is in the world. And we're also told that perfect love casts out all fear. The Holy Spirit does not share his residence with the enemy. You can be sure of that. Can you be oppressed? Can you be afflicted? Absolutely. We know that it happened to Job. You know, God allows certain things, and it's for our testing and for our growth. It's going to happen. But can we be possessed? Absolutely not. Can we be oppressed? Absolutely. Sometimes we give in to the things the enemy wants to bring to our mind and attack us with. But she was not possessed. This woman believed in God, yet she was still afflicted. 18 years she was doubled over. In fact, it goes on, Jesus says, think of it. Think of that. Have you ever seen somebody like that? You know, I was thinking, I've seen it once at a distance. Now, I saw it close up. There's a guy down in Venice. Any of you ever been to Venice? Yeah, weird place. And this guy actually spent the day on his head eating and drinking and doing all kinds of weird things. But it's the same idea. He wasn't bent over in half, but his head was on the ground. His head was at the ground. It was an odd thing to watch. But she would have been like this for 18 years. Her spine would have been fused together. It had not moved. The muscles that support the standing up, the lower back muscles, abdominal muscles, all would have atrophied to a great extent by now. They had not been in use. Her face was constantly in the dirt. Imagine a life lived upside down. A life of rejection. A life where you are cast off by society. judged certainly by the religious leaders and those around her. How did she eat? How did she drink? Could she sit? Did she have to lay down to perform most of the normal functions that we take for granted? Would we have noticed her? Would I have noticed her? What about her hair? How did she take care of her hair? Or what about her face? Was it constantly dirty from the dust that was being kicked up by the sandals of others? Could you imagine for 18 years living with your world upside down, your face in the dirt, bent over, just doubled over? And interestingly, some of us, why didn't she just stay in her home? Avoid the scrutiny, the pain of rejection, the stares of others. Just think of it. Think of it for a minute. Yet, Luke says, behold, I want you to really pay attention to this and really consider what it is being presented to you this morning. The stares of others. Really carefully consider what he is directing our attention to. This is a daughter of Abraham, a child of God, bent over at the waist for 18 years. I'm complaining about maybe some tendonitis on the inside of my knees. And it says, who could not raise herself up. The word is lift up or be lifted up. That term is used only three other times, all other times in reference to Jesus Christ. Very interestingly, it says that she could not raise herself up. Yet in John 8, verses 7 through 10, we're told, and this is when the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, and he knelt down and he started writing in the sand. It says, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Those who heard it, being convinced by their or convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. The woman was standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And this woman was bound by a spirit of infirmity in bondage to her physical predicament, and she could not raise herself up. Literally, she could not straighten herself up. She could not straighten up. And behold, where is she? Where do we find her? We find her at the synagogue. Man, this physical malady, didn't he keep her from going to the synagogue, from fellowship for 18 years? Think about that. Not being healed, but there she is. No indication that she was there because Jesus was there. It doesn't say anything about her crying out for healing. Most likely she's in the back, relegated to her spot in the corner, which is where society would probably try and usher her to. Her world turned upside down. Yet there she is. What a daughter of Abraham. What a faith. Man, I can think of a number of excuses not to come be at church today. And I've used all of them at some point. And I don't need to know, hear yours. But I don't need to add to the ones I've got. Although I can't anymore, you know, God's just put me in this predicament. He's chosen to make no excuse for me to be here. But you know this pastor calling thing. But my knees hurt this morning. And if I wasn't a pastor, I may very well use that as an excuse not to be. My knees hurt. I'm not going to go to church. This woman, 18 years, is bent over, and there she is in the synagogue in the face of all those who probably maligned her throughout those 18 years. Didn't care. Probably would have excused myself for a couple of sore knees if I had the option. Let me withdraw that. After reading this, there is no way I'd have been staying at home. But the example that this daughter of Abraham has put before us, has put before me this morning, if anybody had an excuse not to be in fellowship, not to be at church, it was this woman. But she didn't care. She didn't use it as an excuse. She was doubled over. She couldn't even straighten herself out. And it says, verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called to her, or called her to him, and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He saw her. And he called her to him. It may be that after 18 years of praying for healing, praying for relief, she had resigned to just sit in the back. It was okay. But I'm going to go and I'm going to hear the scriptures read and I'm going to worship the Lord. Maybe she came to terms with her situation. We don't know. But we do know that she wasn't there crying out for Jesus to heal her. Jesus saw her. Isn't that something? And he called her to himself. He says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Jesus emancipates her from the spirit of bondage. Woman is the word gune, not the Goonies, you know, the movie. Gune. It's a term of endearment. And Jesus not only emancipates her from the spirit of bondage, he immediately restores his dignity. Could you imagine how long it had been since she had heard somebody call her woman? I'm sure she heard a lot of other things said to her. It has a root to become to be, arise to come into being. Woman, you are loosed, he says. He makes her to become that which God had created her to be, a woman again. And not only that, you are loosed is perfect passive indicative. Loosed to stay free. Free right now and free forevermore is what Jesus had just proclaimed to her. Woman, you are now free and free forevermore. Isn't that amazing? Jesus called her to himself. And we're told, John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Completely free, wholly healed. All of these crazy gold-filling things and going on. Look, Jesus told her that she was loose and she straightened up. She was wholly healed. Spine no longer fused. The muscles that she needed to use to be able to stand up were in use again and had the strength that she needed. And it says, verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He straightened her life up. He turned her world right side up again. It's why he's heading to Jerusalem, to the cross, where he's going to bear, listen, he's going to bear our shame. To take upon himself the iniquity of all of us, Scripture says. And by his death, he paid the price we could not pay, and then he raised himself up from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He's God. He's raised from the dead because we cannot raise up ourselves. That's the good news, isn't it? She couldn't raise herself up, but Jesus is raised up. And he saw me. He called me to himself. He loosed me from the bondage of alcohol and pride, whatever else had its foothold in my life. He loosed me, and that means completely now and forevermore. He straightened me up, and I needed to be straightened up. And he picked me up out of the dirt. My face was in the dirt. And restored my life, that I might glorify him and worship him and praise the very name of Jesus. Listen, that's what he did for me. That's what he did for this woman. That's what he's done for you. It's always interesting to hear people who profess Christ that just can't seem to get over this, or can't, you know, they're still struggling with that same thing that's got them in bondage. No, Jesus has loosed you. Now start walking in that freedom. He paid the price so that you could be free now and forevermore. Stop denying it and start walking in it. Jesus did not come to turn your world upside down, Christian. He came to make it right side up. He came to straighten you out, because you can't straighten yourself out. He came to lift you up. He says in verse 14, "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd," notice he doesn't say anything to Jesus. He's more worried about his power and, you know, that he be the focus of this thing. "There are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years he loosed from this, or be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath, or this bond on the Sabbath?" I feel sad for the world today. Looking into the past for some sort of explanation of how we exist. I mean, how did we crawl out of the primordial ooze and one day all of a sudden stand erect? They're still trying to figure it out. The poor ruler was holding on to tradition that gives more value to an animal than it did to a daughter of Abraham, to a human being. Save the whales. Save the seals. But go run over your neighbor if they get in your way and you don't like what they do. Evolution. They say they're looking for the missing link that explains how man stood erect, so to speak. I mean, you know, that how we got from this to this. They're looking for a fossil, a dead indicator of how that happened, when what they should be looking for is a living explanation of how humankind can truly be lifted up, straightened up. That's what they should be looking for. They're missing it. Because what they do not understand is mankind is still doubled over. I don't care how good it looks out there, we are still bent at the waist. On all fours, so to speak, with their face in the dirt. And they don't even know it. Man will never find their way out of the primordial ooze looking for what has died, or to what has died, for the explanation. How sad. Even man's pursuit falls short. Evolution. They've missed it, I believe, by a letter. And Christ came to teach something completely different. The church has even in part bought into this evolution thing, when what we ought to be espousing is revolution, because what Jesus was teaching here was revolutionary. It stood against their tradition. He was starting a revolution. I mean, he goes, "Look, you think I came to bring peace? No, man, there's going to be division." That's what revolution does. Jesus is questioning this religious leader's adherence to an evolving legal religious system that was dead. It was dead. Ought not this woman be loosed from her bondage? That's not evolution, that's revolution. True freedom from the ooze is found in Jesus Christ alone. There is no missing link to be found in a dead fossil. Jesus is the missing link to explain how man can be lifted up, how man can be straightened up, how man can walk with his world right side up. Because he's alive. And isn't that the heart, listen, isn't that the heart of the Sabbath? I mean, we had a gentleman come and visit just this weekend, and he's all into the Sabbath, and that's cool and stuff like that, but not at the expense of what the heart of the Sabbath really is, and that is that God be glorified through whatever he may decide to do on that day. Scripture also says that a person observes a day, others observe every day, the same. And it's not about the observance of the day. It's about the one in whom we should be observing that day. But he was missing it, this man. He was holding on to something that was dead instead of seeking that which is alive. And it says, verse 17, and when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. All the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The room was split. Some were ashamed, yet continued to be adversarial. They continued to stand against Jesus. They continued, whatever it might be that they were going to lose, they were trying to hold on to. Their tradition, whatever it was, where there were also a multitude who joined the revolution, rejoicing and lifting their hands up with this woman who had lifted her hands up to the one that had emancipated her. Psalm 40, verse 2, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. That's what Christ came to do. Miry clay, primordial, whatever it is. And then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, very, 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 very little seed, which a man took, put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree. A mustard plant is not a large tree. This is an over-exaggeration, but it's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message, this little mustard seed that was going to grow and it was going to take root. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And we'll explain that in a minute. Not a cute little, ooh, look at all the little birdies in the tree. There's a message behind it that we need to understand. Again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. It's yeast, but we know that it only takes a little bit of leaven to permeate through and cause a lump of dough to rise and make bread. So what is Jesus saying? Really, to understand these parables, we use and in interpretation, we observe what is called expositional constancy. We're told in Mark 4:13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And then he goes on to explain it. And as he explains parables, as he speaks, he's actually given the interpretation or the understanding of what these things are. So in chapter 12, verse 1 of Luke, we're told leaven speaks of sin. And Jesus points out specifically the leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees. Remember that? So the specific sin of hypocrisy, but leaven speaks of sin. The kingdom of God is real, is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus came as the representative of the kingdom of God. There are representatives whom God has called and that God has commissioned. And we need to recognize that there are true representatives. But there's also these birds of the air. And Scripture says that birds of the air are these workers of iniquity. And so we have the understanding of what Jesus is getting to. There is that leaven of hypocrisy that enters in, and it comes in through men or women today, but it was a men-driven world then, but these men who claimed to be representatives of the kingdom of God, but were not. They were workers of iniquity. They were hypocrites, like this guy that Jesus is facing right now. You hypocrite. You take your ox or a donkey out and feed him, but you're denying this woman to be loose from her bondage, that which had her all tied up, because you care less about humans than you do about your tradition. And so They were claiming to be representatives. They were not. Jesus is saying and warning that they're going to come in. They're going to roost in the kingdom of heaven. And their leaven is going to affect and infect others. It will spread quickly. It's hypocrisy. It's a warning. They're representatives of a different or another kingdom, and they will only bring people under bondage, double them back over again with what they espouse, what they believe. Just like the religious leader and his followers, who should have been rejoicing that this precious daughter had been loose, had been set free, they should have been praising God, promoting the kingdom of God, which they claim to represent. Instead, they were protecting the dead traditions of man. And we can protect the dead traditions of man. And maybe this morning, you're in that dead religious tradition. Maybe you've bought into this whole thing of evolution. Maybe you're trying to piece it together like mankind is. The teaching of the hypocrite, it's hypocrisy. It doesn't belong in the church. It's not a teaching of the kingdom of God, evolution. And I know the church has embraced it to a certain extent, and they're going to hold on as tight as they can. It's dead. They're looking in the wrong direction. Or you can be loosed from the bondage of the enemy, loosed from the bondage of sin, be lifted out of the primordial ooze. You can let God straighten you up, and the only way you're going to find that is in the living one, the one who's at the right hand of the Father, who raised this woman up who couldn't straighten herself up, who was able to straighten out a knucklehead like me and so many of you. Not knuckleheads, but just, I mean, people. And some of you need to surrender and let him loose you completely from the bondage that's over your life. And it could be bitterness, it could be anger, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. You've got to let him set you free, because the truth of that is it's free now and free forevermore. That's what he offers and that's what he promises. I need to be straightened up. I still need to be straightened up to a certain extent. But you're only going to find it in Jesus Christ. He's the one that came. He's the true representative. And then he's called us to be that true representative of his kingdom. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us. If there's anybody here doubled over this morning, Lord, speak to their hearts. I pray that they would hear you call their name, that you're calling them to yourself. And whatever it is, Lord, that's got them tied up, just loose them from it, Lord. There's no other way. No self-help guru can give us the key, Lord, to straighten ourselves up. We need to be washed in the water of your word and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and that message would flow. I pray, Lord, that you would just lighten the load. What a beautiful truth you have given us, that come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and take your yoke upon me, for my burden is light. That they'll find rest. You'll just give them an easy yoke. That's to follow you in spirit and truth. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just move upon the hearts of your people. If there's anybody here who has not surrendered their life to you, maybe they've been following the empty and dead traditions and religions of man, I pray that you would make them alive to the truth of what you did for them at Calvary, Lord. If there's anybody here who hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, maybe you've been a religious person, but you really want the relationship with the one who came and straightened up the, this beautiful daughter of Abraham's life, if you want her to, or him to straighten up your life, and you want to pray for salvation, pray to know that you are free from the bondage of sin, free from death that rules this world, and you want that, we want to pray with you. We want you to raise your hand. We want to pray with anybody that wants to receive that gift of grace. I see your hand, brother. And what we're going to do is, while the music is going, if there's anybody here that has struggled with letting go or really allowing the Lord to let you go of something that's holding on to you, while they're playing, I'm going to have that gentleman that raised his hand, but anybody else that wants to be loosed, set free today and forevermore from whatever it is that might be plaguing you, I'm going to have you come up here, and then the elders are going to come up, and we're going to pray for that to happen today. So as they sing, you come up, and then the elders are come up, and we're going to pray that the Lord would do that work this morning.
Great is your faithfulness. You never change, you never fail, oh God. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change, you never fail, oh God.
Your promises,
true are your promises. You never change, you never fail, oh God. True are your promises, true are your promises. You never change, you never fail, oh God. So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One, who was and is to come. Here we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One, who was and is to come. Wide is your love and grace. Wide is your love and grace. You never change, you never fail, oh God. Wide is your love and grace. Wide is your love and grace. You never change, you never fail, oh God. So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One, who was Yeah, we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One, who was and is to come.
You will always be. You were, you will always be. You were, you are, you will always be. You were,
to praise the Holy One, who was and is to come. Yeah, we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One, who was and is to come.
Just before we pray, you know, he called her name and he told her to come to her. And there's something, there's a message there for her being loosed, because if she didn't respond to him calling her and to himself, she wouldn't have been loosed. And listen, we want to pray for you. She could have said, oh, I'm ashamed, I'm doubled over, I don't want to make a big scene, I'm not going to go do this, and she would have never gone up. Listen, if you're not admitting anything except for before God, we don't really know what's going on in your life, but if there's something that's got a hold of you and God's calling your name right now and he's telling you to get up here so we can pray for you and you can be done with it. Or you can stay in the corner and you can allow it to plague you for maybe however many years, hopefully not for 18. Horrible thing, 18 years. Anybody else before we pray? And he can do it where you're standing. Look, I'm not going to trick you, but, you know, if he's calling your name to be free of something, come get rid of it now. And just believe that he's going to do it. He said he set free then and forevermore. And that was the truth of the matter. Is Bruce in? Bruce, somebody watch, have Bruce come in here? Praise God. Oh, wait, let's deal with it all completely now. Here's the cool thing. We're not going to make you say what it is. You can just deal with it with God. He already knows, right? Yes. Come over here. We're all going to pray with you. The elders are around, and there's laying on of hands, brothers and sisters, laying on of hands. He said that, you know, he called her to himself, and he said, you're loosed, and then he laid hands on her. There's a personal touch to that. Holy moly. Good stuff. Let's lighten the load. Anybody else? Well, let's all bow our heads and pray in agreement. We know God's doing something pretty amazing right here, right now. Heavenly Father, Lord, our brothers and sisters, and for our brother Joe, Lord, that raised his hand, knows that you're dealing with him. Lord, maybe he has expressed his faith in you like the daughter of Abraham, but had not completely surrendered everything. And I pray right now that you'd search his heart. He knows the truth, Lord, but now I pray that you would give him the freedom to be loosed from everything that plagues him, Lord. Touch him. And we just pray that, Lord, if there wasn't residence before, that there's residence now, that your Holy Spirit is there, that he can know and trust in that completely because you're faithful. And for those that came up, Lord, you know their name. You called them. You called them to yourself. And you know what they're dealing with. You know what, Lord, has a hold of their lives. And they've responded in faith because you said you would loose them, set them free now forevermore to be able to leave this here. Not a promise that it's going to be easy for the rest of our lives, but that, Lord, they're committing these things to you. Not looking to dead religion, not looking to the secular humanistic coaching, Lord, that we can be self-righteous and self just in self-empowered. Lord, it only comes from you, the one, the living one. You're raised from the dead, Lord. Only you can raise them up. Only you can straighten out their lives so that they're not looking at the ground, looking at the world upside down, but they're looking at it right side up, knowing you're in control of their lives, Lord. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would set them free, loose them now and forever from whatever it is that they're committing to you. I just pray this by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the faithfulness of your word, Lord Jesus, and the power of your name, that you would do that work right now. Fall afresh upon them, Lord. I pray that they would feel that burden lifted even right now, so that, Lord, and when they, Lord, are done praying, that they can rejoice, lift their hands, and we will rejoice with them. And I pray that there's no Pharisees or hypocrites in here that will look upon them and say that this can't happen today. Lord, it's happening. And we just thank and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. 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 Praise God. All right. Be blessed. We're going to, if you could, get your children so Barb can meet with the home plate people. We'll take a little time. Those of you that are sticking around for and that need some coffee or some donuts, you didn't hear this from me, but if you want to bring them in for the financial thing. Wow. Just don't sit too close to each other, because I'd hate for you to spill it on somebody. Oh, man, am I in? All right, so let's go, if you could, so Barb can get down here. We'll do that meeting, then we'll come back in about, let's just shoot for 11:30 for the financial meeting. God bless you.